have a little something the Lord's been talking to me about and try to be appropriate with it. There are many ways to look at preaching, but I think of one aspect of it as being in preaching divides into two categories in this way of looking at it. One category has to do with a minister gets a burden and finds scriptures that support or explain the burden. But another category is to take a passage of scripture and just go through that and expound it. And that's what I propose to do a little by the Lord's help this evening. I'd like to talk about the Ten Commandments, or really just the first commandment, because that's all I have time for. It's found in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, and I'll read it to you, beginning with the first verse. Scripture said, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." How profound those words. How unable I shall be this evening to touch even part of the depth and majesty. And pray, Lord God, help us with these things. The purpose of the Ten Commandments was to put forward a structure to establish a relationship between God and people. It is His mercy to do so. It wasn't the people who reached out to Him. It was He who reached to them, you might say to us. It's almost impossible to overestimate the importance of the Ten Commandments. Nine of them are repeated in the same or stronger form in the New Testament. The one that's not to the same extent is remember to keep the Sabbath. However, that commandment began with the creation process and is involved in the whole of worship to God. So, sometimes someone says, "I've broken every one of the Ten Commandments." No one's ever broken the Ten Commandments. Many a person has broken himself on the Ten Commandments, but they're right where they always were. That's right. And they will be, all into and through eternity. Yes. And I think of the importance of these words, or the impossibility, I might say, of their having come to be as they are. You take a band of runaway slaves fleeing from their masters out into the wilderness, wander there for 40 years, had to have been deficient in education, because you don't educate your slaves. Certainly deficient in education to what our standards would be of it today. And yet from these people came a moral code suitable to fit every culture, every nation, every generation, still applicable all these thousands of years later, so perfectly intertwining morality and religion as to be a guide for all of us, free from local culture, bias, prejudice, feeling, superior to all of us. How could they have possibly done that? It's never been done any other place in all the history of the world. Those who deny the value, the divinity of our holy religion, I think, overlook that fact. It speaks to something beyond human capability. This is the voice of God. That is why it has echoed so forcefully down through the centuries, why its weight is so enormous and so important to us yet today. The Jews called the Ten Commandments the Ten Words, or sometimes they called it the Decalogue, or God called it the Covenant, just the Covenant. He called it My Covenant. He called it My Law. The Ten Commandments divide into two categories. The first four are what we call the theological commandments because they have to do with our duty to God. And the remaining six are the moral commandments because they have to do with our duty to our neighbors, our fellow human beings. The Ten Commandments are not inclusive. There was much more to Moses' law than we have recorded just in the Ten Commandments. And there is much more to Moses' law than we have recorded in the Bible. However, the Ten Commandments are the centerpiece of the Old Testament. For instance, it's possible to understand the Ten Commandments without having ever read Ezekiel or the Psalms, but it's impossible to understand the book of Isaiah without having read the Ten Commandments. They are the centerpiece. Everything else flows from the Ten Commandments, who still are effective and meaningful down to your life and mine. Yeah. Compare it to what other lawgivers were of their time. I was reminded, thinking of this, of Percy Shelley's poem. Says like this: I met a traveler from an antique land who said two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that a sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fled. And on the pedestal these words appear: My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, in despair. Nothing besides remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. There were mighty kings and lawgivers at the time that the Ten Commandments were given. All their voices have fallen into silence with the passage of centuries, but the Ten Commandments still remain. That is meaningful for us today, because we have in our land and around the world other voices saying that the Ten Commandments are outdated, that they are only for specific groups, that they should not be on public display, and in many ways that they are to be gainsaid, that they are no longer true, that our wise men of our generation have found deeper truths than contained in the Ten Commandments, and they're teaching these things in our schools to our children when they have the opportunity to do so, that the Ten Commandments are homophobic, that they're inappropriate. But after all of those voices too have fallen silent, the Ten Commandments will still remain just like they've always been. Or I can say it this way: everything we know around us in life is continually changing. Everything. The only exception is religion. Brother Leslie conducted a little Bible study this afternoon based on the book of Psalms. And I thought to myself as he was speaking, how many thousands of years have gone by since those words were penned? But they are as vital and living today. More than that, they are spiritual. They are above us. It takes profound spiritual understanding even to grasp the concepts. How beautiful, how sublime and divine are these things. So the Ten Commandments. Oh, would God we could convince all of our young people who are at risk of being indoctrinated. with something so false and contrary to what God's way truly is, that after all of that is over, and it will be over, the Ten Commandments will still exist the same way that they were. Because, as we note here in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, God spake all these words. This wasn't Moses. It wasn't Aaron. It wasn't the leaders among the Israelites. This didn't come from the jackal god or the crocodile god or the cat god down there in Egypt. This was something new, startlingly different from anything that had ever been in the world before. And God spake all these words. Those things move my soul. I am so thankful that they do. I am desperately in need of a guide from here to a better world. How many times have I proven to myself my foolish ways get me into trouble every time I try them. I must have God. And it isn't been me who found him. He came looking for me when I wasn't worthy of it. I'm so grateful he gave me the opportunity to find a Bible somewhere and read the Ten Commandments. They're the avenue from earth to glory. Got to have that channel open. Can't afford to live life like an animal and come down to the end and then discover too late I've lost my eternal soul. I need the Ten Commandments. These are the covenants that he gave to us. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Those first two words. Can you feel them? There's something in it. I am. When Moses, when they ask you who sent you, you say, I am. When the soldiers, the throng, came to capture the Lord and put out their hands, they said, are you he? Are you the one we're after? And he said, I am he. But when he said, I am, they reeled and fell down, just those words. And it was only words, and I'm saying them now to you, and they don't affect you that way. But folks, when we come before the great I am, oh, I tell you, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, there is no human force that can stand in that day. I am justice. I am holiness. I am mercy. I am eternal. I am from everlasting to everlasting. I inhabit eternity. God spoke all these words saying, I am. I am. These Ten Commandments were given by I am. I am the Lord, thy God. I read these in my simple, common understanding as meaning the same thing. Lord and God, but they don't. They're two different words. I am the Lord. And the first one is Jehovah. It is Yahweh. It means the self-existent one. It means, how can I say it? When there was nothing, there was God. Scripture tells us, in talking with the folks at home about this, in 6 days he created the heavens and the earth. And the seventh day, he rested. It doesn't mean his body wore down. It doesn't mean he lacked energy. He had to recuperate himself like we do. It means the creative energy came to a rest. You say a car ran off the road and came to rest against a tree. That doesn't mean it stopped there to refresh itself. It means that's how far the kinetic energy carried it. God's creative energy carried him through 6 days, and when he was done, he saw that it was like he wanted it to be, and the creative energy ceased. And nothing's been created since. In spite of the claims of the evolutionists, there are no frogs that have turned into cows. No one has ever demonstrated that any cow has the genetic code that can become a human being. Creation ceased. It rested. That's what it's talking about here. The Lord Jehovah, the self-existent one. The Lord, I am the Lord thy God. This word is Adonai. Adonai means, well, it's hard to find a meaning. Adonai is the plural of Elohim. It's another way of saying the same thing. Elohim. Elohim, I've said that incorrectly. Elohim is a plural word. Eloah is a singular. And it means Lord. It means the creator. It means the one to be worshipped. But what's interesting about it is that it uses the plural form. Because he said he is one Lord, but he's three Lords. And folks have pondered over that for years. Because practically everywhere we read in the Old Testament about the face of God, the proper translation would be the faces of God. He has more than one face. And yet he is one. This is speaking of the Trinity. This is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I saw someone baptized, a couple of folks baptized this afternoon, and I noted what the minister said. I've heard it many times before, but there's a reason for that. He's saying, by the authority of God the Father, who was the Creator, by the authority of the Son of God, who faced all evil that can be faced and was victorious, by the authority of the Holy Spirit that brooded upon the face of the waters, that assisted in the creative process, we could say is the executive arm of the Trinity. All of that stands between that soul and picking up the old life of sin again. That's what it means. When the minister raised his hand and said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, he's calling God to record. His salvation is preserved by the Trinity, and it's done by a Holy Ghost-filled minister, which puts the sanction of the church and embodies the duty that the church has to teach the truth to those who come through such an experience. And if such a soul, so saved, so baptized, ever slips away, they have to do it themselves. The devil can't get them. That's a mighty shield, isn't it? He can't get past God the Father, and he can't get past God the Son, and he can't get past God the Holy Ghost. God help us that he can't get past the Lord's ministers. We have enough understanding to teach the truth, as we ought to do, in protection of those precious little lambs the Lord has put in our charge and responsibility. I am the Lord thy God. I am Jehovah. I am Elohim that have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's too much for me to say it all tonight. I deeply covet your prayers, both for my message and for my folly. The land of Egypt. I brought thee. Well, you couldn't get out. These folks weren't even thinking about stirring up an insurrection to try to get out. The more they got beaten, it seemed like the more they hunkered down. It took God. But this is a type of sin. It's a type of the devil's trap. And while they were living in Egypt, if I understand correctly, something like 200 years, a lot can happen in 200 years. Our nation celebrated its bicentennial in 1976. Declaration was signed in 1776. What link do you feel with the Minutemen? What does what they thought really relate very much in our world? Their culture is so different from what ours are, is. Everybody went everywhere by horses. Most of the United States was not explored even during their time. How much things have changed in 200 years. 200 years of the people of Israel in the nation of Egypt had profound effect on them. You know that it did. They came into an environment that was entirely different from that Abraham had been in when he was called into the land of Canaan. The story of Lot and the story of Abraham were, the story of Isaac were just about like our hearing about Nathan Hale and so forth. It had to be that way But what was common and everyday to them was watering from the Nile. It was building those pyramids. It was being under Pharaoh's reign and control. It was seeing Egyptian soldiers. The method of government that they had learned had to have been that of Egypt. But God called them to something entirely different. They weren't able to devise it by themselves. Would you be? Would you be if President Obama would come here tonight and say, all right, I'm resigning. You take over the government. Set it up the way you think it ought to be. If he said that to me, I couldn't get under this pulpit fast enough. I don't want to have to be responsible for setting up a government for this nation or any other. That is serious business. Well, that's what we lay before him. If it had been left to them, they would have made a model like Egypt was. That's all they could have done. That was as far as their understanding went. The Lord said to them, knowing the environment that you were in, I am the Lord thy God that brought you out of that Egyptian environment and that brought you out of bondage. They're not the same. But my message this evening is this way. When someone has gotten their poor soul caught in the devil's trap, you get in an environment there. Things get customary to you. You pick up habits. You pick up ways of looking at life. Attitudes, feelings, patterns. Your conscience gets seared. Your idea of what's right and wrong gets all fouled up because the devil's busy doing that. It takes somebody bigger than we are to break us away from those things. I offer one little example. Brother came to me one time and he said I'd gotten saved. He said, I've been living for the Lord all that I know. But he said, I've worked around real worldly men, wicked men. He said, I have been a wicked man. He said, the other day something went wrong on the job, and before I thought about it, I used some curse words. He said, I guess I'm not saved anymore, am I? You know why he did that? Because that was the environment that he'd been in. And had it not been for the mercy of the Lord, he'd still be there. It takes force to change people from places where they've been. It takes tremendous willpower for somebody who's heavy as I am to just actually lose weight. And we all know we need to do it if you have that kind of a problem. You know, so with nearly everything we do in life. I am the Lord. I did this for you. I made such an abrupt change in your lives that you were able to separate from that culture because I didn't want you to be that way. Oh, but my friend, the culture of this world will take your soul to hell. The Lord wants to do something with any of us who are caught in those kind of places, powerful, to break you away from it, to give you a chance, a new start, something better and different. I am the Lord thy God. I brought you up from a culture that you didn't even realize how deadly wrong it was. I fear this old sinful world. I fear it with all my soul. I fear it for my soul's sake. I'm afraid of how much it can affect me. I don't want to come to the judgment and find out that I have let myself be too affected by the philosophies of our times. Well, can I give you an example? Maybe you've heard of George Soros. George Soros is a multi-billionaire. Czechoslovakian man. He is reported to have set himself for the overthrow of our government, our nation. One of his means of doing that, he has involvement with some 30 foundations. They're means of transmitting money. And he is using that money to fund the major media outlets in this country. Money affects things. Money affects the way reporters report news. His idea is to control the news that people in the country are getting so that he can move the country in a socialist direction because he believes that the age of capitalism has been an evil thing. It isn't my purpose to say whether or not capitalism is evil. My purpose is to say that there are powerful influences in the world that I'm not capable of gauging by myself. I need someone greater than I am. Folks talk about CBS News and NBC News and ABC News. But my little message to you is that George Soros has a major hand in controlling what all of those outlets are saying about anything that has to do with the direction that our nation is going with an intent to undermine the government as we know it. I wouldn't necessarily say that our government is a right government, but I will say I want the Lord to deliver me from those, because I'm not smart enough to catch on to all the things that people are doing. That's environment and that's bondage. I'm the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of bondage. Let's talk about bondage. Plain and simple terms for bondage. Jealousy. Hatred. Wounds. Unhealed wounds is such a terrible bondage. Depression is a bondage. Have you ever known someone suffering from severe depression? People get so depressed they can't stand to get out of bed. People get so depressed they can't make themselves go to the market to buy some groceries. People get so depressed the devil caused them to take their own lives. That's bondage. Well, I was dealing with a lady one time who was depressed. She was also talking with other counselors. She said, my counselors have told me about endorphins in the brain. She said, these are pleasure sensors and there are other kinds of things. She said, after you're depressed for so long, the body produces certain chemicals in the brain that it's impossible for you to ever overcome. And the only answer is something to alter the chemical balance of your body. I don't doubt there's something to that. And I don't doubt that there are plenty of depressed people in the world that have got that. But I tell you, friend, dear friend, if you've got a problem with depression, the best place to start dealing with it is not with drugs. It's to come down here and have a visit with one who knew how to get those folks out of Egyptian bondage, and he knows how to get you out of the bondage of sorrow and heartbreak and disappointment. Life without the Lord is, I think of it often like a ship starting out from a port somewhere, not even really sure what the cargo is. No rudder. Just put the sails up, no definite port. So many people we see going through life with no real destination, no real purpose. I just want to live where I enjoy myself the most. And I think, how could you stand to do that? How can you do that? Getting older every day and knowing that it's fading from you. I just concentrate on myself. And it's a road to nowhere. Salvation. Religion is the only unchangeable thing as there is in life. We need the Lord. We need Him badly. I'm the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of Egyptian bond, out of the house of bondage. I want to notice something else before we leave this. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee. He could have said the Israeli nation. He could have said the children of Abraham, but he made it personal. I brought you. I brought you. Salvation's personal to you, folks. It's personal to me. It isn't too much to say. Before you were born in the world, there was a book written in heaven of what God intended to do with your life. You don't have to follow it. Spoken that way of Jesus. If it's true of him, it's true of me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. He said, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Planned for him before the foundation of the world. For you and me too. For you and me too. While we were in the womb, the Lord knew us. He tried our reins before we came into this world. Tested us to see what we are. He has a plan for your life and mine. It is the happiest way we could ever hope to live. We can't devise something better than the Lord did. And if we will put ourselves in his hands, he's pleased to guide us and to work that out on our behalf. I am the Lord thy God that hath brought thee, you and me individually. And here is the marvel, and the mystery, and the glory, and the wonder of it all. Flaunt his plan for many years, perhaps. Have many a failure, many a heartache. Disappoint the Lord, disappoint your family, your friends, your loved ones, until it looks like all of life is tied in a hopeless knot. And turn around and give that to the Lord. It's amazing what he does with it. The blessing he brings out of that which we destroy. His compassion is from everlasting to everlasting. His mercy knows how to reach to people when we've gotten into hopeless situations. We're able to turn. And that great loving creator, I am, the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am Elohim. I know what to do with your life. Take it and put it in the Lord's hands. He straightens out all the crooked places. He knows how to heal us. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God is about to establish a covenant with these people. His covenant is based on thou shalt and thou shalt not commandments. Most of it is negative commandments. But did you see how he set this up? He didn't start by saying, thou shalt not kill. He said, I am the Lord. Look what I've already done for you. Let me say it this way. Before God asks us to open our hearts to him, he opens his heart to us. That's what he did. He said, I am the one that brought you out. Think what he brought them out of. Think how that all the firstborn in the land died. Think about the plagues that were sent there to Egypt. Think about how the folks came down to the Red Sea in terror, not knowing what to do. And the Lord sent a wind and blew all night and opened the water and it went across on a dry land, got on the other side. Pharaoh decided if the Egyptian or the Israelites could do it, he could do it. Ordered his soldiers down into that place. And when the time came, all the water crashed back down on them. Think how it felt to stand on the shore of the Red Sea with Moses and see the bodies of your enemies, men you could never have defeated by yourselves, floating out there in the water. And that's when the scripture said they sang the song of Moses and the Lamb. He wants you and me to sing that song yet tonight, folks. It's a song of deliverance from sin. It's a song that the environment has changed. It's a song that the bondage is over. It's a song that the Lord has led us into something better. And now he says, I am the one that did that for you. I want a covenant with you. This covenant is an everlasting covenant. It'll do you all the way through life and it'll do you to meet the Lord with at the judgment. I want an everlasting covenant. I open my heart to you. This is what I did for you because I love you. He always gives us a basis for the steps he calls on us to make. It's never a leap into the dark. It's always a prepared step, but he's prepared something for you. You can have some real, full, free salvation tonight, if you will. It's a prepared step. I am the Lord that's done these things for you, and this is what I want. Don't have any other gods before me. Now, this is something from the misty past, perhaps, to us tonight. I've been in a Jain, a Hindu temple. I will never forget, I suppose, it's etched so starkly in my mind, a large statue of a woman with a number of arms like they have, just cold, inanimate. And a young woman there in front of her, maybe 20, 25 years old, something like that, bowing and praying just as fervently as I've ever seen anyone pray at one of our altars. And I was so struck with the horror, with the hopelessness of it. Her needs are the same as ours are. I couldn't understand her language, but it's not hard to guess what she wanted because it's what everyone wants. She wanted a happy home. She wanted her children to be well. She wanted enough money to live on in this world. And there, something maybe as high as this ceiling, bowing down and weeping, and there's no answer. And there's no help. But folks, it's the same thing. If we worship pleasure or money or any of the things that are the gods of this world, it's the very same thing. Maybe that's very distant from us. Maybe most of us would never consider praying to these flowers that are here in front of me or something like that. I was shocked when I studied into the Hindu belief system a little bit because they count cows to be sacred and snakes to be sacred and even rats to be sacred, all those kind of things. I thought that they prayed to all of those things, but they said no. We pray, their literature said no. We pray to them as representations of one God. And I was very surprised when I read that. So then I read about some of the other belief systems that are in the world. Baha'i, it's a major religion that's spreading now and involves idol worship to a degree, then they say there's one God. Or the Native Americans. The Sioux Indian had their... They considered the sun their father and the earth their mother, but they had Wekuntanka, and what they meant by that was one God. There's a trap there, folks. The devil can get you and me paying lip service to the idea that we know we ought to serve the Lord first, but in reality, we're serving our pleasure, serving money, serving being able to hold some resentment against somebody, a little bit of the pleasures of sin for a season, serving denying God, serving a little bit of rebellion. Oh, he's got something better than that. Open your heart. Open your heart. There is a Creator who's saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's the very same thing that the Lord said when he was asked, what is a great commandment? He said, that ancient prayer, perhaps one of the oldest prayers in the history of the world, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one Lord. Are you still listening? I want to talk about that just a little bit. Shema Yisrael, Adonai, Yishad, Adonai Eloheinu. The Israelites. Have you ever heard that little prayer that goes, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep? Well, the Israelites didn't teach that. They taught their children to pray from the time they could speak, the last words before they went to sleep. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one Lord. Because in a wild, desolate, stony corner of the world, God called a people, and they were the only ones in the world. All around them were multiplicity of gods of every sort, and people who make gods make their gods like they are. A cruel man will make a cruel god. A covetous man will make a covetous god. Read the history of them, and they're full of all that kind of thing. But one little place, God called a people, and he told them something that made them forever different. They're still different today. Oh, friend, if you take the Lord, you'll be different too. You won't fit. You won't fit with a world that's mad after the things that satisfy and gratify the flesh. You won't ever be part of that, but you'll have a covenant. You have one greater. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one Lord. And the Jews prepared themselves as much as they could. For centuries they did this. If they're able to do it, their final dying words to be, when leaving this world, you're going out and meet him in just a minute, to be able to tell him, last thing you ever say here, the Lord our God, he is one Lord. That's still where we are tonight, isn't it? That's why we worship here. We still want to come to him and say, Lord, you're first. Show me what you want to. Lead me where you want to. Your word is right. Oh, I want to follow in your word. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O soul. Hear, dear friend. Hear, church of God. The Lord our God, he is one Lord. Do you know we're safe as long as we never have anything else ahead of the Lord? If we're willing to walk in that way, there is no hand of any enemy that can possibly overcome us. The God of day is God of the night. They are both the same to him. He is the deliverer of all who put their trust in him. That's my little thought for this evening. May I close it with an entreaty? I regret my inability to touch the depths that are in these things. I leave you with fervent prayer. God, have mercy on every one of us and help us. A profound commitment, more than life itself. The Lord our God, he is one Lord. You'll be first in our lives. The second's like unto it, flows naturally from it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the whole thing. If we will do those things, the Lord will go with us and keep us. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Amen. And I wonder if you would mind we stand and sing a song, because possibly there's someone here who would like to talk to the Master.